We are in the midst, or we're ending a series today called What Jesus Did. And in this series, we are just exploring this idea as disciples of Jesus that we don't want to just know about him, and then live in an isolated existence. But we want to be witnesses and bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ as we apprentice under Jesus. We want to speak like him. We want to listen like him. And we want to act like him. And so as we become disciples of Jesus, our discipleship takes three rhythms. It's to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so this year, we're focusing on this idea of what does it look like for us to become more like Jesus and to do what he did. And this morning, we're talking about the idea that and the reality of community. And last night, this reality of community hit me hard. We asked questions like, have you ever been hospitalized? Have you ever had surgery? Has your life ever been saved by someone else? Fun, have you ever met any famous people? Question like, when was the first time you ever went on an airplane? And then a question that I was baffled by is, when do you remember the first experience of getting a refrigerator, a TV, or a computer? I, as a millennial, like, was like, the moment I was born, right? Like, these things just existed, and my jaw was dropped. I can tell you that this leadership team dinner and social caused me to have a deep sense of not only just loving to serve with people, but then I learned to love the people. It's one thing to serve alongside of people that you know. There's a whole different thing to serve alongside people where you know their story and you learn to love them. This was a deep well. Everybody walked away. It was that moment where like the time had ended and as a host is like, ooh, it's time to go. But everybody stayed because you wanted to hold on a little bit longer to that moment that you were feeling. And so this is what happens when Jesus calls us as disciples of Jesus to live and to do what he did by creating and building community. And we are going to look at a text in Mark chapter 14 that might be what you might think is unusual to talk about community, but this was one of the most important places where Jesus had the last word on community. And it's in Mark chapter 14, so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to them, whether that's digital or it's physical, and to follow along as we read this passage. So it says this, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent his two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room and where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me. They were saddened. And one by one, they said to him, surely, you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied. One who dips the bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body. Take it. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Would you join me in a practice of silent prayer as we communally receive the Lord this morning? Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears to hear your voice? Would you give us hearts that adore you and minds open to receive your truth this morning? We ask this in your name. Amen. The practice of community is where you will find love and healing. But today, in the culture that we exist in, individualism is held in the highest regard. Individualism is the thing that we don't need other people to achieve the things that we deeply desire and want in our lives. It is the pinnacle of our society. It's not to be held down by anyone, but be detached so that we might rise. It is, though, as we heighten the individualism in our culture today, it doesn't lead to success. It leads to isolation. It has the opportunity for despair and suffering. And we saw this as a test of this cultural ideal of individualism was tested. The litmus test of it was a global pandemic. And what we saw was people isolated, sent to their separate rooms. And again, isolation, and we understand what has happened over the last 5 years. It wasn't a rise in thriving, but it was a rise in fear, anxiety, depression. The litmus test. This was supposed to be something that wouldn't affect us. Because individualism is something that we should strive for and we should seek. And then yet, when we got further and further away, we found out how isolated, how alone we felt. But yet we live in a culture that built up structures to where no matter where you are in the world, you are more connected than you ever been. And yet we should be able to weather a pandemic because we're connected. That we can go in and retreat into our rooms, pull out our phones and pull out our computers and still stay connected. And yet for those 2 years, I never heard stories of people said, I thrived. I heard stories of, I found out who my friends were and how little I actually had. I walked away from communities that didn't care about me. This is the reality in which we now live in. We understand that no matter how hard the world tries to create other systems to replace community, they fall short. And isolation and loneliness comes in. And I thought this was very interesting. Post-pandemic, that isolation and depression and anxiety was such, and loneliness was such a big thing, that countries like England and Japan created a new position called the Minister of Loneliness to fight the reality and the damage that was done. That in the most connected world, we have to create ministries of loneliness. And you would think, how does love and healing take place? How do they coexist in community? Well, we see this at the table, that it says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were eating and reclining at the table, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they were saddened. And one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. And then at the end, wrapping up, the tension was held between this great sadness and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The pain of deep betrayal. The wondering, could it be me? Am I the one? How could we sit here and share a meal with one who is going to betray and cause the murder of our dear friend? And then at the same time, at the end, the joy had returned and they sang praises and hymns of joy, of trusting in the Lord that He will prevail. In community, the tension of joy and deep sadness are the place that can hold the tension only in community. Have you heard of a phenomena in our bodies called physiological synchrony? It is this thing that happens, and it probably just happened to us earlier, is that when a group of people get together and sing, their breathing synchronizes. Their heart rates align. And because the breath and the heart rates are aligned, the body feels this and resonates with this group of people. It is an enhancing of emotional connection with one another. As you are listening to the person next to you, as you're breathing in the same time they're bringing, as your heart rates rise and fall as you sing. Collective unity happens in worship. And joy returns to the body. And healing happens in community. This is why it is so important. This is what blows me away about the way that God created our bodies to exist. This proves to you that we are not made to be in isolation. That we are better. Our bodies are better when we are together. They form deep bonds. They experience emotions together. They are unified without you having to do anything but be in the room. But Jesus, when you see them at the text, in His last dinner together, He didn't call the crowds. He called His circle. Jesus didn't build crowds. He built circles. Have you ever been in a stadium, whether it's a concert or a sporting event? At the moment, like, you are singing the song together and you're there with 30, 40,000 people. You are all singing and this moment is beautiful and it's happening and you're like, oh my gosh, this was the best experience ever. And then you leave. And that moment is only held inside your own existence. I remember that sitting in the stadium at the Mariners playing the Yankees going into 18 innings and we're all anxious. Everybody wants the Yankees to lose, right? Like, we're all like, oh no, yes, no. And then all of a sudden we all leave. We high five because we won. And then you go back into your car because we all drove separately. And you're like, oh, yes, I'm going to drive home. I'm going to get in bed and be like, babe, Seattle beat the Yankees. And she's going to be like, shut up, I'm sleeping. You went into 18 innings. The like game lasted 4 hours. But it's to you and to you alone. This is what happens, that these memories fade into a phrase that we hear. Oh, do you remember the good old days? Because you're trying to remind people of your individual experience that you're holding on to. And that's why the good old days are different to every other person. Because we're not holding the good old days in community. We're holding them in individualism. Mark 14 said this, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice a Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples... Catch this. Sometimes we always think it's Jesus initiating, but they had been with Him for 3 years and they finally got it. Hey, Jesus, where do you want to go and eat the Passover together? They understood that the power of eating, the power of community, wasn't something that Jesus just instituted, but they are the ones that can initiate as well. Then it was deeply rooted in conviction of who Jesus was. And what I see here that we need to derive from the text is that the something never replaces the someone. Yes, they have had Passover before. They had celebrated it, as was the tradition. But they wanted to be with one another. The thing that we talk about in community is that as we need to, I didn't say this at the top, and sorry, that's my fault. I'm gonna back up for a second. I skipped it. You don't need to skip back, Andrew. This big idea that we're talking about is that community isn't built around a stage. You can't find community just in a stage. You have to find it at the table. You have to find it at the table. When Jesus was building the ministry, there were often crowds around, but he had circles of community that marked his life, and that we then take as places where we need to learn and to model out of us. And I'm going to say this as you look at this screen, and we'll talk more about it. But for some of us, we might find ourselves in the center and really resonating with it. And some of us might be resonating with the out. Wherever you are, Jesus built micro communities. And so either you need to drill down or you need to drill out. You need to create smaller micro communities or you need to make broad. If this is the only existence that you feel like you have, where you are just in crowds, you need to drill down. But if you are the place where you only have friends and intimate family, my encouragement to you is that is not enough by the standards of Jesus. By the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to build out as well. See, Jesus had these circles, and we're called the most inner circle, or the intimate friendships, the deep, closest friends that are the people that see everything. And Jesus had these people. It was Peter, James, and John. These were the ones that at Mount Olives would see him crying tears of blood, would see him saying, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. These were the ones that saw the transfiguration. These are your best friends. These are the people that you call in the middle of the night when you are anxious, when you are scared, when you are fearful, when you are in a place where you cannot survive and you need your people. The hardest part about this is the studies say that over the last 20 years, fewer and fewer people have these groups of people. And I'm going to say this particularly to you men. Your rate of having this is about 70%. You don't have this. Because we've been sold a bill of goods, a story, to say like, you just need to provide. You need to do the work. You need to eat and sleep. And that's it. And it is the biggest lie that you will ever believe. Women get this group so easily. Man, if we had a thing where we signed up for like, you know, we'll pay for, you know, you and your best friends to go on a retreat. Oh my gosh, that would be signed up, filled in 20 minutes. Guys, you're like, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to do groups of 4 and 5. I could stay for a year and nobody sign up. The next group we talk about, this is your kin. This is your familial people. This is the 15 to 50 people that you can get that you know by name. These are family members, extended family. This is to Jesus was the Mary, the Martha, the 12. These were his intimate family that traveled with him, that provided for him. These were those that financially provided the ministry of his existence. These were the people that hosted him at home as he traveled from town to town. These were his family. And then as you go outward, this was the 50 to 150 range. This is Jesus' village. This is our village. These are people that we not only are in community with, but these are the people that we see. We might struggle with their name, but we know them. We have some part of our stories. This is our kids' friends. This is our coworkers. For Jesus, this was the 72. These were the villages that he went into, the small villages of community of disciples of Jesus. And then the last one's 150 plus. This is the church. This is the church. The average size of the church today is 75 to 150. 150 is the max amount of people that you really can control in your sphere of community. This is why we gather together consistently. This is why we need this group of to see something bigger than ourselves. This is where we get out and we see not only the God's movement in our lives individually, but we see God's movement of the kingdom in broader spaces. If we only exist in one or two of them, we are not living the fullness of the practice of community that Jesus has for us. This is the moment where Jesus said, I want you to live life in life to the fullest. I want you to live life in community in the intimacy and in the broadness. I want you to see the what is God who can see all of creation working in the expanse. But I also want him to see that you matter and exist. I want him to put people around you that know you the best. And I also want you to put yourself in proximity to other people that are so different than you. If you just live in places where people are different than you, but not intimate, what are you afraid of? But if you just live in the small circles and are fearful of the bigger ones, what is happening in your soul? Is there hurt? Is there woundedness? Healing happens in community. And so what do we do? What do we do? What do we take from the text that Jesus has for us this morning? Our call, as we sit in the Last Supper, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is that we're bringing tomorrow's kingdom to our tables today. That we bring tomorrow's kingdom to today's table. Jesus' strategy for creating community was to put in the practice of the table, the eating and laughing together, to asking questions, to getting to know one another. This is the strategy, both people that he knew and people that were far from him. This was Jesus' main strategy. And I ask myself this question, and as I look at the church that I've grown up in, and the question that comes to me is, when are we going to adopt the one strategy that comes from the creator of community and give up our pursuit of being smarter and more creative than the creator? When are we going to stop thinking that we know better than Jesus? That we have advanced far beyond a practice of 2,000 years ago. Jesus, that was for the days gone by. When are we going to look at the one, the Messiah that we're waiting to come, that we look at his life and yet we don't, and we see how wonderful, joy-filled, how full of an experience that Jesus lived. And then yet we do not adopt the lifestyle that he called us to live. When are we going to drop the, as I just, listen to my kids, the pure just disregard, or for some of us and for myself too, the disobedience to live outside of community, to put confines or fences around my table? When am I going to break down the barriers? When Jesus was breaking the bread and giving the cup, he said this. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And he said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink this again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What we do now is a foretaste of what we will do in the eternity and the age to come. Is that we will sit at the table and we will commune and eat with Jesus. We will sit and commune with the Father. We will sit and commune with the Holy Spirit and with the body and the collective saints and be in worship and in joy. And they knew the power of this. And they understand the meaning. Is that they wanted you to continue to do this every day as a foretaste of a desire of the practice that you will live into with Jesus. But do it today, because Jesus abides in you. the Holy Spirit indwells in you. And that when people get at your table, they get a picture and an image. They get the voice. They get the words of Jesus at your table. They get the intimacy, the love, the healing, the community that they were created for. But we have to practice an open table and not a closed one. Because the table transforms. It takes people from unknown to known. The table transforms people from being unloved to being unconditionally loved. From broken people to healed people to whole people. From people who bring in their shame and transform to be unashamed. For God has removed their shame. They go from people who have been hurt and wounded deeply to being healed by the body of Christ. They go from unwelcome to welcome. From stranger to friend. This church, this ancient practice will transform your life. It will transform your community more than anything else you might try. You know how I know that? The church wouldn't exist today if it didn't over 2,000 years practice the table of eating together. From the first church of gathering together at the synagogue and then going into each other's homes to be encouraged, to eat together, to pray together, to worship together. To the when I grow up and potlucks after potlucks. And then Sunday after church, going to Taco Bell, Burger King, restaurants, Chili's. Y'all don't have Chili's. Shame on you. Somebody open one up, please. I'll be there every day. This is how a church, this is how a community transforms from being unknown to known. When you're willing to open up, to take down the fences of the places in which you feel like are yours and yours alone. That God gave you the good gift of a table, whether it's in your home or anywhere out. That it can be transformed from something that is ordinary to holy. Church, this is not just something that I'm telling you as an encouragement because I like eating food with you. It's like I so dear love when my friends bring me crazy food that I get to enjoy. Different cuisines. But I do it because it's not about the food, it's about you. Church, when are we going to adopt this? When are we going to finally allow the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed generation, after millennia, after millennia, and fully believe that today, as we adopt this, the community in Sammamish, in the plateau, the east side, can begin to see this slow kingdom come right now on earth as it is in heaven because his people open up their table. Because they love the stranger. Because they love their friends. And they want to be transformed in the same way that Jesus transformed his disciples. Church, I promise you. Don't take my word for it. Read scripture. Read the gospels. And tell me that when people gathered together around the table, that nothing happened. People were healed. Demons were driven out. The oppressed went free. Healing, restoration happened at the table. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, would you come as you have already been here, but we invite you. We individually invite you to speak into our lives. What is the word that you have for us this morning? What are you pressing upon our hearts? Mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit moves. As people are encouraged to hear the words and hear to the truth. He has never failed. It doesn't mean things won't be hard. But when the Spirit shows up, when Jesus walks in the room through doors and fences that are barriers to keep him out, brokenness is healed. Shame is removed. And we realize that it's not about our efforts, but it's our willingness to do the work, prepare the table, and let the Holy Spirit change the course of history one meal at a time. Jesus, we thank you that you sat down with your disciples in such an intimate moment that every one of the Gospels shares this night, this story, this dinner, this joyful feast. May we be people that marked by the breaking of bread. We ask this in your name. Amen.